first three chapters of Galatians. And the reason I do this is I want you to pay attention to what God has to say to us. I want this to sink in and understand the message. This is what Paul has to say about grace. And I want you to get a little bit of a background here about the Galatians. The Galatians are, this is the harshest letter that Paul has written. Strong words. He's trying to correct a problem, and you will see that. I better get the right version here. This letter is from Paul. I do have this on PowerPoint, all of it. Parts of it. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the tradition of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Then 14 years later, I went back again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those who considered themselves to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as the pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles, and they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter, in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who would put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, "Cursed is everyone who does not obey and observe all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, in Habakkuk, by the way, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." This way of life is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. It is written in the scripture, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says, to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his law, when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who've been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you.
Oh, that last one was kind of rough. Who do you have for me now, Sparkles?
I have Bobby, sir. Bobby, come on in.
Mr. Kringle.
Oh, hi.
So Robert Wagner, H3.
Yeah, nice to meet you.
My friends call me Bobby. I don't particularly care for him, but they seem to like that, so.
As you wish, Robert. Yes.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Hey, Mr. Kringle, I just, you know, I was standing over there when the other kid was lawyering up. Was out here. I'm not going to pretend that I belong on any sort of a nice list. I've had kind of a rough year, okay? I was drawing on the wall. I started a conversation with my pastor right in the middle of a service. I soiled myself. I'm really too old for that, and I should have known better. Yeah, that's too much information. I went too far there, didn't I? But listen, that's not the point of what the reason I'm here, Mr. Kringle, is I was during nap time at preschool. This is another thing, actually, maybe a little naughty, but I was supposed to be napping, and a friend of mine and I, he got to telling me about you.
Oh.
And he was telling me that you hire a lot of unemployed small people, dwarves.
They're actually...
Whatever.
Vertically challenged, there we go.
Thank you, whatever. But listen, you hire these folks to make toys for you throughout the course of the year, all year long.
Yes, that's right.
Okay, you load these things onto a sleigh instead of a truck?
That's right, a little old-fashioned.
Okay, that's novel, yes. And then you, big dogs pull the sleigh.
Nine tiny reindeer, actually.
Reindeer, same thing. Okay. You fly, I guess, all over the earth, right?
That's right.
You're avoiding airplanes and birds and, in some countries, missiles.
Iran, that was scary, huh?
Yeah. That was really close.
Yes.
You go into houses where there are alarms and guard dogs and whatnot, all because you love children.
That's right. It's about love. It's about giving.
This is true.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Sir, I am inspired.
You understand. You understand.
Well, listen, this is what I want. You know, this is neat. I mean, I, I want to live my life this way. I'm seeing this, I'm thinking, that's what I want to do. I've seen the lights and heard the carols and whatnot. It all kind of seemed a little bit odd to me, but this makes sense. I want to do this.
Wonderful.
I've got it. You know something? I've got a little Christmas in my heart here. There's a kid, lives down, I was out riding my big wheel the other day, and a kid moves in down the street. Now, it doesn't look like he's got a lot. I'm going to guess he's probably not getting a lot of stuff for Christmas. I was thinking I'd put something together for him, but dude, I'm three. Okay? I don't have a lot. I'm just thinking maybe if you could stop by his place, well, make his Christmas happy, that would be excellent. That's my request.
Yeah, we're stopping by there about 3 in the morning. Yes.
3:04 and 24 seconds.
That's right.
We'll be there. Burning missiles.
Oh, this is great. I'm off to a good start. This is great. You know what? I gotta go. That sippy cup's not gonna drink itself. But it was good to meet you, sir.
But wait. You know, we'll be coming by your house also. Yes.
Really?
Yes. About the same time. Could you leave some cookies and milk out for me?
I could do that. A cookie flavor?
Whatever you like.
Whatever I like. Okay.
I'll wake you up. We'll talk.
You know, people see me as so much more mature since I got out of the toddler bed. Thank you. Thank you.
Oh, that was wonderful.
Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to the so-called gods that did not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do, in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from the laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. And even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if that had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? These false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as though I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I was with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring out the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as a fulfillment of God's own promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband." And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law. Just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? "Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son." So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, we are children of the free woman. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for He is the one who calls you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who wish to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Be aware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants us to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. This kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Dear brothers and sisters, If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, then you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work. Then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. We'll not read that again. Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. But as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show that I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Just a couple of closing words about this letter, and we're going to have the chance to go through it a little more slowly the next few weeks. Probably take us through the beginning of the next year. I'll tell you a little bit about the people it was written to. It's the Galatians, and I don't know if you know this, but Galatia is from the word Gaul, in other words, the area around France. And so about 250, 256 BC, a bunch of the people in that area migrated to what is now kind of central Turkey, and I have a map somewhere.
Yes, you do.
You go to the next one and it'll show you the area right there. That's kind of the area. And so they kind of spoke sometimes Greek and sometimes Gaulish. Actually, these people may be many of our kinds of related to us ancestors, because the Celts came from this area too. So if you are Irish or Scottish in your background, or Welsh, any of that, maybe Paul's talking to you, I don't know. This may very well be, probably is, the very earliest of Paul's letters. Probably written right around the time of what was considered the Jerusalem Council. I don't know if you remember that, but there was a big controversy. It talks about in Acts. It talks about how the Gentiles were not sure which of the laws they should be obeying, and the Jews weren't sure which ones the Jewish laws they should preach. And so they came to this simple conclusion. So you don't have to worry about the circumcision, which I'm sure was a relief to the adult males. But also, you know, just stay away from idolatry. A few simple lines. The reason we think that this letter was written around that time is because the whole controversy died down after a few years, after that letter came out, after that council put their letter out. So all throughout the whole region, this couldn't have been written much later than 50 AD. And it was written, as you can tell because you heard the letter, it was written to correct. It was written to correct a grave corruption of the good news. People of Galatia had begun to get the good news wrong. They were thinking that the good news was if you do these certain things, you'll earn favor with God. Among them was this idea of circumcision, but also observing certain days and months and fasts. And so the whole idea was, if you do this, then you'll earn favor, you'll earn a relationship with God. Well, Paul says, that's not good news. That's not the good news at all. That's not the gospel. That's not what it's about. Good news is about one thing. The good news is about God desiring a relationship with you. But one of you has to change. And it's not going to be him. And you're not going to change by trying harder, by obeying any particular set of rules. I think Galatians is key because really what it shows us is how Christianity, the good news, the gospel, is different than any other religion or worldview or philosophy ever conceived. Because the good news is about God's promise. It's not about us trying to figure out how to live a good life. Every religion, every philosophy, every worldview is the best that humankind can do to come up with ways to live a good life. Maybe to connect with the divine somewhere. It's meditate a little bit more. It's obey these laws. And it turns out that the different philosophies and religions are kind of based on the preferences of the people who came up with them. In other words, I find these things attractive or easy for me to do, and so therefore I'm going to expect everyone else to do them, and that will work, and you'll find favor, or you'll find divine fulfillment, or you'll find that your life is better. Paul says, no! Not what it's about! Don't get it wrong! There's only one gospel, there's only one good news. It's about the promise God made to you, and guess what? Since one of us has to change, it's not going to be God, because he doesn't change, it's got to be you. And how are you going to change? You're going to change by faith. And by faith, God is going to put his Holy Spirit in you. And he's going to change you from the inside out so that through that relationship with God, you'll want to change. You'll want to please God. Your behavior will change. Paul addresses this issue a little bit. He says, hey, it's for freedom. It's for freedom that we receive the good news. It's so we won't be slaves to the law. He says, in fact, remember, he says that the law, it's kind of like a nanny, kind of like a school teacher, there to keep you in line. It's not giving you anything good, it's just keeping you in line. There's no value to that, there's no promise. It's a good thing in that the law keeps you from harming yourself, but it doesn't give you life. And it doesn't make you want to obey. In fact, it says it makes you want to sin more. Right? Like that's the law, and it just kind of stirs up the fact, oh man, I can't keep this. I can't do all this. I don't know how to. I try and I fail. And it makes us miserable. You know what the law also does? Make us compare ourselves with each other. Like, I'm a little better at this than you are. I'm a little better Christian. Makes us do that. Oh, it also makes us put on a facade, doesn't it? Like, if it's all about obeying the law, then I better look like I'm doing it better than you. Or at least good enough so that you won't judge me. So I come to church and I act all holy. Thankfully, you guys know that's a facade. Your life doesn't change through that, trying to obey the law. In fact, it just distances us from each other. If I put on a facade, you don't know who I am. You don't know where my hurts are. You don't know where my failures are. And then we tend to judge each other based on appearances. And the good news is that that's done. That's not what a relationship with God is about. That's not what a relationship with God is about. The good news is that God sent his Son to make that relationship, to change us, to make us holy in his sight so that we can have a relationship with him. That's what this book is about. This book of Galatians is about grace. It's about the good news and keeping it true and pure and right. And as a church, I want us to get this. I think this is the most important thing we can get, this idea of the good news of God's grace, so that we don't get stuck in that idea, going back to that old thing, getting stuck in that rut of trying to get our behaviors right. Paul does address that, and he says, Yeah, don't use your liberty for license. Don't use it just to satisfy the desires of your flesh. We know where that goes, right? Dissensions, drunkenness, wild parties, sexual immorality, lustful behavior, divisions. Not good stuff. But he says, rather, live to please the Spirit. Live to please God. And then he even tells us a little bit how we're going to do that. He says, love each other. The whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love one another. Pretty cool. That's where it starts. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for this book that lays out for us what your good news is about. Help us to keep it pure and simple and true, to trust in you and your promises, not in our ability to be good or to always make the right decisions or to appear to others to have it together. Help us to rely on you and your good news, your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you use your recorder today?
Stop it, yeah.
What version was that?